time. Forgiven forever, a new life's begun. Christ was born in a manger, He lived and He died for me. I'm forgiven forever, the grave has no power. Forgiven forever, from this very hour, all praise to the Son of God, I'm free. Glory to the King of Kings, who died on Calvary. Glory to forgiven forever, my darkness is gone. Forgiven forever, to Him I belong. And someday in heaven, my cross at His feet I'll bring. I'm forgiven forever, with Him I shall live. Forgiven forever, to Jesus I'll give my worship and praise, to Him I'll sing. Glory to the King of Kings, who died on Calvary. I'm forgiven forever. All praise to the King of Kings.
To live above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. To live below with saints we know, well, that's another story. And sometimes, even Christian people find it hard to get along. Well, I despise more than anything tension in my family, tension with my friends, tension in my church. I despise it more than anything, but I found out something that there's someone who despises it worse than me, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 18, our text this morning, Matthew chapter 18, our text for this morning, we find that the Lord Jesus is making an emphasis to His disciples in regards to humility. And more than anything, making an emphasis on the fact that God's people need to work very diligently at maintaining right relationships between one another and between a world that is separated from God. It's interesting to me, beginning in Matthew chapter 18, verse number 1, we'll read these first six verses just in context to understand. Jesus speaking to His disciples are having a little bit of a fuss between each other. You know what they're concerned about? Who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You know what they want? They want it to be me. They want it to be, I want it to be me, 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 me. They're emphasizing themselves. And the Lord Jesus has a lesson for them and for us. Look what the Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 18. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto Him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Now the Lord's making a pretty plain statement. This chapter begins with the disciples wanting to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And the Lord says, you've got it all wrong. The ability to preach, the ability to impress people, strength, stamina, spiritually is not what God is looking for. God is looking for childlike faith. It's amazing to me to watch children. Do you know that a child in silk clothing will gladly play with a child in rags? But something happens through the years. And in our minds, we either exalt ourselves or demean ourselves, and pride takes over. There's an interesting verse in Scripture that's very inclusive. The Bible says, Only by pride cometh contention. I want you to know something. If there's contention in your life, it is a direct result of pride. No ifs, ands, or buts. Only by pride. Now the Lord Jesus makes this great contrast. He said, I'm not looking for greatness in order to be great in the mind of God. He said, I'm looking for simple childlike faith. And the Lord continues, and we come to our text for today, verse 7 through 14. And Jesus continues His teaching and preaching to His disciples at this time. He says, Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Now the Lord is teaching us something and making a great emphasis to His disciples. As we understand the context of this Scripture, this is a transitional part of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the chapters previous, we see the Lord having His confrontations with the scribes and the Pharisees, and trouble seems to be brewing. It's where we get the truth that He came into His own and His own received Him not. But as we move through the book of Matthew and into the 18th chapter, we begin to see an emphasis and the emphasis of our Savior changing. He's changing His emphasis from trying hard to make an impact on the Jews to putting His efforts and His energies and His work into preparing His disciples. He's preparing His disciples. What for? It's not going to be long until the Lord Jesus Christ in His plan and divine understanding goes to the cross of Calvary, gives His life, dies that cruel death, is buried in a borrowed tomb, and 3 days later raises from the dead. It won't be long after that until Jesus Christ ascends into heaven and commissions His disciples to preach the gospel to every creature. Now, the Lord is very interested in what His disciples will be doing in the future. It's an emphasis on evangelism. Oh, you know something? If you study the Bible and you do not understand that the Bible emphasizes evangelism, you need to study the Bible again. Jesus came. Why did He come? Jesus said, we've kind of claimed this around here. I have claimed it as an emphasis verse for our church. Here's a small piece of our letterhead. On the bottom of our letterhead, it says John 10:10, that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Jesus makes an emphasis of evangelism. It is the Lord's desire that people will trust Him by faith as their Savior. As a matter of fact, He said of Himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Jesus made a great emphasis. And again in the Scripture, He makes His emphasis, and we find it in the 11th verse, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Jesus gives us our emphasis in verse number 11. But He says we've got an issue. We've got a problem. And we need to address this issue, and it needs to be addressed over and over and over and over again. It's an issue of people, my people, becoming puffed up with pride and neglecting to maintain godly relationships both with Christian people and a lost world. You see, never in Scripture is the emphasis on it's all about me. God's emphasis for us is a concern for others. Others. Well, that's hard for us to do. Our sin nature teaches children to say, mine. Our sin nature makes us work and strive for me, me, me. When we're dealing with people, often it's with one thing in mind. What's in this for me? The Lord says, I've got to tell you something. I've got to teach you something. He said, the reason that I've come to save that which was lost. But we've got a problem. I visit hospitals often, enjoy going to the hospital and visiting folks. That's a part of my job. And I like to be there. I like to see you there. If you're getting better, I should say. I would love for you to go to hospital. But going to the hospital is just part of life. I don't like it when I'm going, but I'm thankful that it's there. You know when you go to the hospital, you know what they do? They use deductive reasoning to figure out what's wrong. At the hospital, they will figure out what is your sickness. When they figured out your sickness, they come up with a plan to fix it. Oftentimes it's surgery. After you've had surgery, that's not the end. Warning. If you've had surgery, don't just have surgery and lay around. That's dangerous. The doctors warn you of blood clots, and you've got to get up, you've got to get moving. And there's often a regimen of therapy that follows. In order for you, when you've been sick, in order to be better. We find in this verse of Scripture, the Lord Jesus puts His finger and points out a sickness among His disciples and a sickness that continues through His children today. He recommends a surgery. And finally, He gives us some therapy and some exercises to do that will help us fulfill His will and have what's best for our lives. We'll make that emphasis this morning. But first, let's see the message of this passage of Scripture. We find it in verse 10. Look what the Bible says in verse 10. The Lord Jesus says, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." Now the Lord's making an emphasis. In verse number 6, He said, "I want you to know something, disciples. It would be better that a millstone were tied about your neck and you're cast into the sea than for you to offend one of these children." He's talking about little children. He's also talking about babies in the faith. He's talking about lost people. He's talking about people who need the Lord. And He makes this statement. He says, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones." Now that's a command. The Lord has given us a command. He's given His disciples a command. He says, "Take heed." What's it mean to take heed? You need to pay close attention. And you need to do something about it if you're making a mistake. If you realize when you've taken heed that you're doing the right thing, then by all means continue. But God's people need to take heed. Take heed to what? We need to take heed, the Bible says, that ye despise not one of these little ones. I like that little phrase, despise not. You know what it means, just literally? To think against. God's people should not think against babies in the faith, children, and people who do not know the Lord as Savior. Boy, it's easy when you see somebody that doesn't look like us, that doesn't dress like us, that doesn't act like us. It's easy to pass judgment on them and think, what a terrible person. The Bible says, take heed that ye despise not these little ones. I want you to know something. When a child of God looks on a person that appears to be eat up with sin in the world, our response should never be, "Yeah." But it should always be with a broken heart that God loves that person. You know something? There's never been a person born that God did not love. There's never been a person alive that God was not able to save. And God's people are commanded, take heed. It's serious. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. You see them walking through the mall and riding down the streets. God's people should have a heart of compassion. Now, why is Jesus making this emphasis? Because the disciples, you know what they were concerned about? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And the Lord said, you need to come off your high horse. You need to humble yourself and understand that it is only by the grace of God that you're not in the same shape that the most vile, wicked sinner that ever lived is in. And you need to thank God for His mercy on your life. He said, you need to become as little children. He said, take heed that you despise not. It means think against. We ought not think bad against these folks. We should have a heart full of compassion, thanking the Lord for His mercy and grace in our life. And we should determine to pray for people that need the Lord. He goes on. Very interesting. He said, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. The Bible teaches a lot about angels. You hear people talk about guardian angels, and I believe it's a biblical fact. I don't have understanding of all that. I can't explain it all. But the Lord says, you better be careful. Because the child, both in the faith and physically, that you despise, has an angel that is constantly in the presence of God. Been an interesting study. You can study it yourself and find out more about angels. We don't have time this morning. We've got something else to accomplish. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. Look what the Bible says in verse number 11. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Jesus is bringing us back together. He's making it clear again. Why am I saying what I'm saying? He's saying because there's a world out there dying. There's a world that's lost. And they need me. And he's speaking to his disciples. He's saying, you are the instrument that God has chosen to point this world to me. He said, just be reminded that I've come. That I have come to save that which was lost. That word lost is interesting. The word lost doesn't mean that it does not exist. As a matter of fact, when you think about something being lost, that means it was, but it's lost. I'm bad about losing things. As a matter of fact, if you'd look around, do you see my Bible anywhere? This is my brand new one. It's shiny and pretty. And somehow, I've left my Bible sitting somewhere. Look around. Look, it looks like this. It says Holy Bible. It's got a paper clip right there on the top of it. I promise, look. Is it there anywhere? If you have it, wave it at me. Oh, man. I might have looked somewhere else. But you want to know something about my Bible this morning? You think, the preacher's left his Bible sitting at church? Believe me, I've got a gazillion. Well, not quite that many, but I've got a lot. But I want you to know something about my Bible this morning. There's one that's sitting around here somewhere that I really, really like. I really like it. It's exactly the same as this one, but it's broken. And if I were to fan the pages, it's full of writing. But you know something about my Bible this morning? I lost it. And I want you to know something. A lost Bible is useless to me. I can't open it and read to you this morning. I can't preach from it this morning. I couldn't transfer a few notes that I'd made in preparation to preach into it so I could preach from my Bible this morning because it's lost. And a lost Bible is useless. It's like a lost cell phone. Oh, I hate it when I misplace my phone. It's terrible. Where's my phone? I need to make a phone call, but I've lost my phone. Guess what? My phone, it didn't cease to exist, but it became useless. The Bible says, and Jesus making an emphasis, He saying, I've come to save that which was lost. I want you to know something about a lost person. I believe in the context of the Scripture, we can understand it to mean both people who have accepted Christ by faith as Savior and slidden away, backslidden away from God, and folks that have been saved by the grace of God. I mean, people who have not been saved. Both people, lost and saved, regenerate and unregenerate. The Bible is teaching us that there's a group of people that Jesus came for, that He wants to make useful for Him. There's a group of people that Jesus died for, that He wants to make them useful again. There's nothing worse than a useless Christian. And without Christ, we can have no effect on eternity. The Bible says He's come to save that which was lost. He's come to save that which was lost. And just by being here this morning, folks, you've proven the emphasis of your life. You may not come faithfully all the time. You may have your struggles, and all of us do. But you're here this morning because you want to put the Lord in your life. You understand that it's important. You've made a special effort. I understand how hard it is to get up and get ready on Sunday morning. But you've made that emphasis. And the Lord wants you to know this. He's given you a purpose in life. To be used of Him to help Him fulfill His mission to save the lost and help people who otherwise are useless to the Lord and useless for eternity to be found, to be faithful, and have the blessing and power of God on their lives. The Bible says the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. So what's the deal, preacher? Here's the message. The Lord Jesus says we've got a sickness. And when you have a sickness, something needs to be done about it. He advises a surgery, and finally He recommends the therapy that we need to continue in order to be used of God. How in the world does God's people, can we be used of God? How can we be used of God to win the lost to Christ? Well, the Lord says, here's the sickness. He's speaking to His disciples. He says, you all have a problem. It begins in verse number 7. Look what the Bible says. Here's your problem. He says, woe unto the world because of offenses. You know what the word woe means? Grief. He says, great grief. Great guilt. Woe. It's the kind of word that is actually, it makes a sound and it gives a meaning all at the same time. Oh, the Bible says, woe. Great grief. Now the Bible says, and the Lord speaking here to His disciples, He says, woe unto the world because of offenses. Woe unto the world. The Bible says, woe, there's going to be great grief. Unto who? The world. Everybody, the whole wide world, every person is going to be affected by this. Woe unto the world because of offenses. What's offenses mean? Offenses does not mean, he hurt my feelings. By the way, if you're like, yes, I love this message because he hurt my feelings and she hurt my feelings and she offended me and he offended me and I'm just mad. You're wrong. You're wrong. The Lord Jesus is speaking to His disciples who said, I want to be the greatest. I want to be the greatest. You know what they were interested in? Me, myself, and I. And the Lord says, that's wrong. Your emphasis should be taken away from what for you and what you want and should be taken and put onto someone else and what they need. Selfishness, bitterness, anger. It's all rooted in pride. The Lord said, here's the sin. He says, woe unto the world because of offenses. It continues, for it must needs be that offenses come. That little phrase, it must needs be, is an old English way of saying, it is certain that offenses will come. Who is going to be offended? The world. Everybody. At some time in your life, somebody is going to offend you. And at some time in your life, you are going to offend someone else. Woe unto the world for offenses. The Bible says it must needs be. It must needs be that offenses come. You know what that means? It just simply means it is certain that offenses are going to come. They're going to come your way. You're going to say something that makes someone mad. You're going to say something that hurts someone's feelings. You're going to do something that causes a problem. And it's not just all about I feel and she feels and he feels. But there are literally things that you can do being selfish and prideful that cause great harm to spiritual babies. That we need to beware. The Bible continues. It must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. What's the sickness? Offenses. You have no idea how many families have been torn apart because someone in that family was unwilling to humble their pride and say, I'm sorry. You have no idea how many husbands and wives, their marriage has ended in divorce because neither one in that party was willing to humble themselves and prefer the other one above themselves. But the Bible teaches us very plainly that we are to, with honor, prefer one another. We get so foolish trying to get what we want, and in the end we ruin our own lives trying to get what we want instead of what God wants. And the Lord said, woe unto the people. There's a sickness. I want you to know something. There's a sickness in our churches. There's a sickness in our families. There's sickness in our marriages. There's sickness in this world. And it's God's people who are so selfish that they are unwilling to say, I'm sorry. They're unwilling to say, I want what's best for my neighbor and my friend. And the result, the Bible says, is woe. Jesus is telling His disciples, if we don't take care of this, there's generations of people who are going to be lost. Useless. It's a sin. And I want you to know something. If you're guilty of despising one of these little ones, there's a great sickness in your heart. The Lord says, here's the sickness, but I'm going to recommend a surgery. This seems very, very graphic. And I'll remind you that I believe this is not to be taken literal, but it's a figurative understanding of the importance of the surgery that needs to take place. The sickness is offenses. The surgery, we find in verse number 8. The first part of the surgery is a surgery on the inside. Look what the Bible says in verse number 8. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Now the Bible says, if your hand offends thee, cut it off. If thy foot offends thee, cut it off. Now please don't go home and do this. If you cut your foot off today, I will not visit you in the hospital. I will be mad. But the truth of the matter is, the Lord is teaching us something. If you're doing things with your hands that are causing offenses to other people and to yourself, it'd be better just to cut them off. If you're doing things with your feet, going places that would offend other people, and cause people to stumble, babies in the faith, it'd be better for you to cut your feet off. The Lord's teaching us a lesson. There's surgery that needs to be done. You remember the song, oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go, for the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little feet, where you go. And it goes on, oh, be careful, little hands, while you touch. And the list goes on, oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. Well, I like the song and I get the point. But the truth of the matter is, if you remove my hand from my body, which is connected through an amazing nervous system created by God, you separate my hand from my heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Then my hand can do nothing. And the things that displease God that happen as a result of my hands and my feet and my mouth are all things controlled by my heart. And we've got a problem. The Lord says you need to do surgery in your heart. If you are full of pride and all you care about is yourself, you need to say, Lord, help me. Lord, help me not to be this way. The Bible continues, Not only was it an offense on the inside, going out, but it was an offense on the outside coming in. Look what the Bible says in verse number 9. "And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire." Now there's a difference between the outputs in our body and the inputs. The outputs do what the mind says. But there are certain parts of our anatomy that are inputs. My eye is an input. It directly connects to my mind. And I see. The things I see affect me. You know why I know who you are, so many of you? Because I've seen you. You know why I know who you are and I've learned about you? Because I've heard from you. And my ears have affected my mind, and my eyes have affected my mind. I've shaken hands with you. And through the sense of touch, I've become to know you. All things are that way. Do you know that our eyes and our ears and our senses feed our mind? And the things you put into your mind are the things are what you soon become. And the Lord says, look, there's surgery that needs to be done. You need to do surgery in your heart. And the way you do surgery in your heart is you cut off the things that are teaching you the wrong things. He said there's surgery. Do you want to know something? If your pride is causing you to be a stumbling block, you have a sickness. And the sickness needs surgery, but that's not the end. The sickness needs surgery, but after the surgery, we need therapy. There's things we can do. Look what the Bible makes this emphasis. The Bible makes this emphasis on an individual. Look, the Bible says in verse number 12, "How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." How in the world can I, who by my very nature am selfish, be used of God to see the lost come to Christ? The work that we must do in order to become and be the Christian that God has saved us to be, it happens one person at a time. I love the book of Acts, the story of the book of Acts, and the starting of the church, and miraculous things happen. Now the Lord has said here, the shepherd is gone. He's left the 99, and there's one lost sheep that he needs to find. When he finds it, he rejoices. And this principle of the individual is illustrated in the Scriptures. In the book of Acts, Peter and John and the disciples are used of God in a mighty way. In Acts chapter number 2 is the account of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stands and preaches to a group of people. And some 3,000 people accept Christ by faith as Savior. Hallelujah. Is that exciting or what? Now, if I were Peter, I'd be looking for the next gathering of 3,000 people so I could preach the gospel and big things could happen for God. But I think Peter was thinking back to the teaching that Jesus had presented to them of one lost sheep. The next day, after 3,000 people get saved, in Acts chapter number 3, Peter and John are on their way to the temple to pray. It's an interesting day. There's no sign in the Scripture they were looking for a massive multitude, but as a matter of fact, the Scripture points out that on the way to the temple to pray that day, there was a lame man that sat by the temple gate. Insignificant. He'd been begging there for years. He never walked a day in his life. But Peter and John, as they walked into the temple that day, just being faithful Christian people, You know what Peter did? He looked on that lame man. When he looked on that lame man, he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." You know what he's interested in? Peter and John were interested in that poor lame man. They told him of the power of God, and the power of God healed his broken body. They're interested in one person. Just one. One mattered to the Lord. There's a great end to the story. It doesn't always end that way. What happened to that lame man? The Bible says he went walking and leaping and praising God. I demonstrate it, but I better not this morning. He went walking and leaping and praising God. He ran right through the temple, and a group of people had passed by him for years and years, saw something miraculous had taken place. A crowd of people gathered together that day at the end of Acts chapter number 3. Peter stood and preached the gospel. 5,000 people came to Christ by faith as Savior. But it was all the result of an emphasis on one little guy. I want you to know something. God may never give you the opportunity to preach to multitudes of people the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you this. If you go eat lunch today, there'll be a waitress there that needs to be told of the love of Christ and shown the love of Christ through your actions and your attitudes as you prefer her or him. And I'll tell you this. There's people in your home that need to see their daddy act like a Christian. And there's people in your home that need to see their mama act like a Christian. And there are parents in your home that need to see you act like somebody who loves the Lord and prefers someone else above yourself. And when you start doing that one person at a time, I want you to know something. That's therapy that leads to healing, that leads to the mighty working of God in the life of every one of us. You see, we have a duty as God's people not to be ill-tempered, not to be grouchy every time we come around people, but to show the love of Christ in our attitude, in our demeanor, and prevent with all of our power offenses. Offenses. Oh, it's terrible when supposedly Christian people have a bad attitude. May we as a family, a church family, may we prefer one another. May we honor the Lord. And in return, I'll tell you this, God will bless. How's your attitude? Are you despising, thinking against these little ones? Shame on you. Let's emphasize again the individual and determine in our Christian lives that we will maintain solid, right relationships both one to another and to this world, in order that God might use us to see His will done. You see, Jesus said this of Himself. He said, "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." And His great concern with His disciples was that their selfishness would offend babies away from this great, freeing truth, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ.